The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, good morning. And turn your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 1. This will be in verses 19 through 34 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's also Bibles in front of you. If you look down, there's a Bible there for you to use as well, so you can follow along. So we'll be in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we're about to open your word, your precious word to us. And I pray that as we learned, as we have been learning in Sunday school about your Spirit, that your Spirit would work in people's hearts. And the person that needs encouragement, they would be encouraged today. And the person that needs challenge, they would be challenged today. And I just pray that you would just work through your word. I pray that you would use me as your vessel to just merely speak your word, to explain your word to the body of Christ. In your precious name, amen. We're continuing on in our great series in the Gospel of John. We have just looked at the prologue of the Gospel of John, and the Apostle John has given us a summary of Jesus Christ. He's talked about the arrival in the beginning of chapter 1, and so we found that the Word, who is Jesus, is the eternal Creator God bringing life and light to earth. And he actually came to us. Now as John moves on, he's going to start talking about the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so we see the Word who became flesh finally come on to the scene in human history. So the light and Word who is Christ is not just a great idea and thought, but as we see, he lived on earth. He lived and dwelt among us, and his identity was proclaimed by John the Baptist. So let's read the passage this morning, John 1, starting in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." So as you can see, there's a lot of courtroom imagery here. Born witness, testimony, again, witness. And you see that throughout the passage. And so we see a good witness in John the Baptist. I think about good witnesses are sometimes hard to find. Think about the characteristics that you need to have to be a good witness. You first need to be credible. You need to be trustworthy, right? So people need to be able to trust you and be credible witness. But also, you need to have conviction about what you know. Conviction about what you have seen, possibly. And then also, you need to be able to communicate well. So people need to understand what you're saying. It needs to actually relate to the case. It makes sense. And so we see with a good witness is that they bring clarity to the case at hand. They bring out some truth within the trial. In contrast, a bad witness wouldn't have one of those or maybe all of those. They would be a bad witness, and they could actually kind of hurt the case as well. And that's why you see lawyers, they try to find good, reliable witnesses, because that good, reliable witness will be able to benefit their case and make their case believable for the people at hand. Well, this morning, we all see a great model witness in John the Baptist. And he takes the stand, although not literally, but in this picture of him taking the stand, and he is just witnessing for Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's imagine we're all in this courtroom and this morning, and the question is this: is Jesus really the Messiah? And we as the readers are the writer is trying to persuade with this courtroom imagery. And the witness called is John the Baptist. He's an outspoken man. He's a man who his diet consists of locusts and wild honey. He wears a garment of camel's hair. He has a leather belt. So he's a little eccentric. A little strange. And he's been gathering the attention of many in the region. And he's baptizing people with water. And there's something about this man that draws people to him. And it makes the religious leaders very curious. A delegation of priests and Levites are sent to find out who is this guy who is garnering so much attention and who is just baptizing people with water. Who is this outspoken, eccentric man? And so we see John the Baptist, the witness today, gets cross-examined by a delegation of religious leaders. And his answers to the questions reveal not so much who he is, but who he is not. And we observe this cross-examination, we see how John the Baptist responds. And we see his focus as how he pushes the focus away from himself. Because as we see in his testimony, we see, number one, a witness for Christ doesn't highlight him or herself. A witness for Christ doesn't highlight him or herself. So imagine today a witness goes to the stand in the courtroom, and when he or she goes and sits up there on the stand, they're asked questions, and instead of answering about the person in question, they would simply talk about themselves. So the prosecutor asks this question: did you see the defendant at the basketball court on February 19th? And the witness replied, well, no, but there was this one time where I was at the basketball court and I scored 25 points and the crowd went wild. Everyone would be like, dude, what are you doing? This isn't about you, right? The witness isn't there to talk about stories of their lives that don't relate to the case. It'll make a lot of people frustrated. I think everybody, the judge would be frustrated, the defendant, the prosecutor, even the spectators would be like, what's going on here? It's not about you as a witness. Because they're not there to highlight themselves. They're there to talk about the situation, the person on trial. You see, any witness who keeps putting themselves as a focus would be a bad witness. They're not helpful to the case. So when it comes to being a witness for Christ, the point isn't to highlight yourself. It's to witness for Christ. And that's exactly what we see with John the Baptist, is that he did not highlight himself. So when we look at the text, what does it say? Like I said earlier, a group is sent to ask John, "Who are you?" And the reason why they begin questioning who John is at this point is because at this point in time, messianic expectation was high. And if you combine that with the fact that this guy is getting all this attention, people are coming out into the wilderness from that region to be baptized by him. And so the religious leaders in Jerusalem know there's something going on here. Let's figure out what's going on. And that's why later on you would see with Jesus, he's getting attention. They start asking some questions. They start showing up. Like, what's going on here? And so they inquire who he is, and response shows us what they're really after. They're asking if he is the Messiah, because he says, "I am not the Christ." And that term Christ really means anointed one in Hebrew, the Messiah, so the one who would come and deliver the Jewish people, deliver the people. And so after he says, "Hey, I'm not the Christ," they then start naming some other people. "Okay, are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." "Are you the prophet?" And what they mean by that is the promised prophet who would be like Moses, if you remember back in Deuteronomy. And his answer is in the negative. "I'm not that person." Now, it's really interesting how John says he's not Elijah. Because if you see in other Gospels, Jesus actually identifies John the Baptist as Elijah. And so you're thinking, what's going on here? And I believe the point is, he isn't Elijah in the flesh. You know, he's not the actual Elijah coming back. Because Luke says he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so the reason John denied being Elijah isn't super clear. We aren't told. It could be that he didn't make the connection like Christ did, but I believe John the Baptist was emphasizing that he's not the actual Elijah. He knew that these guys were thinking, "Are you the actual Elijah?" And so he's saying, "No, I'm not." Either way, John the Baptist makes their mission hard. He's making it a little bit hard on them because they're not accomplishing their task. They're not figuring out who he is, but only who he wasn't. And so now they go from asking specifically, "Are you this person?" They say, "General, who are you then? You know, what do you say of yourself? Who are you?" It's kind of like if your boss told you to go find an answer to the question, you should probably find that answer before you go back, or your boss might be a little bit upset. And that's what they're thinking. Like, we can't just go back without an answer. We can't just go back, "Well, he's not a Messiah or Elijah or the prophet." And the people who sent them are going to be like, "Well, who is he then? You didn't figure that out." And so they change their tactic and they just say, "Who are you? What do you say of yourself?" And he uses this passage in Isaiah that says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And John uses this quote, and it shows us a few things. It shows us first that he's emphasizing that I'm just a voice crying out. So the emphasis wasn't on him, but on the message and the person who would come after him. But also this quote shows us that John the Baptist understood that he had a preparing ministry. He was preparing for someone better. He was just merely a voice preparing the way for someone to come after him. The religious leaders are still confused. Like, okay, that still didn't answer our question. Who are you? And so their thinking is, if you're not these people, then what authority do you have to baptize? Why would you do such a thing? You know, for us, it's easy to think about, you know, baptism because it's prevalent now. But actually, in Judaism, baptizing wasn't really the norm. Now, Gentiles, when they converted, would be baptized into Judaism. And then also, when Jews would be cleansed, it was actually self-cleansing. So you did it yourself. No one baptized you, so to say. And so they're confused because this is something new and rare. John is baptizing Jews. And so for them, it's like, okay, if you're doing this something new, then what authority do you have to do that if you're not one of these important names, these important people? And his response is, yeah, I baptize with water, but there's someone better coming after me. And so he doesn't really make it clear, but I think it's implied his authority is because he's preparing for someone better. I baptize for water because I'm preparing for someone better to come. And so in that, I have authority. And so he says, there's someone living among you that you don't know. And this person will come after John the Baptist. But yet John says, I'm unworthy to even untie the strap of his sandal. You see, disciples of a teacher back then, they were actually to perform tasks of a slave for their master, but yet untying the strap of a sandal was deemed too lowly for them to do. So as you can see, this is like the lowliest of jobs that anyone could do at this time. And John had this important ministry. He was drawing attention. He was preparing Jews for their Savior. He was baptizing with water. Yet he says, the person coming after me is so much greater that I'm unworthy to do the lowliest of tasks for him. John was a great witness for Christ because he didn't highlight himself. But if you think about it, we are witnesses of Christ too. Now, we aren't all John the Baptist. He had a unique role in redemptive history. But we still are witnesses for Christ. We are still witness of his grace and mercy in our lives. And since John is this model witness, what does he show us? A witness for Christ deflects the glory. A witness for Christ deflects the glory. Now, when the religious leaders were asking, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet to come? That could easily have gone to his head, right? It's like, wow, they're thinking I'm the Messiah, right? It's kind of like if you were a baseball player and someone came up and seriously asked you, are you the greatest baseball player in the world? You'd probably, you know, your head might be get a little bit bigger and you're like, oh, wow, they really think I'm the greatest player in the world. Yet that's not what John did. If you see John, he keeps deflecting the glory, like away from himself. Later on, we find him say, he must increase, I must decrease. Do we deflect the glory away from ourselves? Someone comes up to you and says, hey, that was a great special you sang. What do? Someone comes up to you and says, you are just so kind to so many people. What do? Now, I'm not just talking about what you say, that's important, but also, what do you think? You could say, hey, praise the Lord, or something like that, but do you really mean it? Do you say praise the Lord, yet think, I was really good, wasn't I? You know, I'm a pretty impressive person, aren't I? That's what we can start to think. But yet, John the Baptist didn't do that. He kept deflecting the glory and said, no. These things could have easily went to his head, man. Look at this attention I'm getting from even the religious leaders. You know, I could play this up like I'm the Messiah. I could play this up like I'm someone important. But he didn't. The disciple and witness for Christ deflects the glory away. But also see with John the Baptist is A witness for Christ understands their role. John says, I'm just a voice crying out. You know, he could have emphasized his ministry like, hey, I'm the guy preparing for the Messiah. I'm great, aren't I? You know, look at my impressive role. But he doesn't. He actually just says, quotes a verse that says, I'm just a voice crying out. So the focus is not really on the person. It's just a voice. He focuses on his role. So do we understand our role? We need to understand we are just witnesses. We are not the main event. When we share Christ with others, we need to realize that we're just messengers. We didn't make up this message. We received the message. We aren't the content of the message. Christ is. Now, we do have an important part to play, and John understood that as well. He has an important part to play. He was the preparing guy for Jesus. But we aren't the focal point. You see, a witness deflects the glory, understands their role, but also realizes their unworthiness. You see, John surely did realize his unworthiness when he said, I'm unworthy to untie the strap of his sandal. See, in comparison to Christ, we're all unworthy. We're sinners who fail often. We aren't God, he is. We aren't the Savior, he is. We aren't the light in the Word, he is. So then, why do we act like we should get the attention? Like we should get the spotlight? We are unworthy. Yes, we're unworthy to do things for him. But the astonishing thing is, he wants us to do things for him. That's the thing with John. He said, I'm unworthy, but he also understood I have a role to play. God wants to use me even though I'm unworthy. And I believe John was astonished by that too. He wants to involve us. He wants to use us. He wants us to witness for him. So when you witness for Christ, it can't be about you because it's not about you. Like a witness going to the stand and talking about themselves. That's not what you do as a witness. You talk about someone else. We must act like witnesses because we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the second point. A witness for Christ then highlights Christ. So you don't highlight yourself, but instead you highlight Christ. And we see that through the rest of the story this morning. There's a story from an unknown source that goes like this. A distinguished lawyer was representing the defendant. When it was time to present his case, he told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he would not insult their intelligence by arguing them. So the jury retired to deliberate and returned in a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. The lawyer was astonished. How could you have reached such a verdict? The foreman replied, we all agree that if anything could be said for your case, you would say it. But because you said nothing, we decided to rule against you. You see, silence had lost the case. Because that lawyer was silent, it had detrimental effects. Likewise, there are detrimental effects of being a silent witness. Because an important part of being a witness is speaking up. So think about a witness just going up there, they're asked questions, and they don't say anything. Now the judge would probably prod and make the person say anything, but the point is, you need to speak up. And that's what we find with John, is that he not only puts the focus away from himself, but he also speaks up for Christ. And he points out the identity of Christ. And that's what we're called to do as well. And so we see a model witness for Christ proclaims who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's exactly what John does. So this next set of events, they happen on the next day. And Jesus is walking towards John. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John is doing his part. He's doing his role. He's just a sign pointing to the identity of the Messiah. He's a person who says, look, that's him. And he does just that. And so John points out that this is Jesus is the Lamb of God. And this points to the Passover Lamb who would be the substitute sacrifice for the people's sin. When you think of the lamb, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of things come to mind. You think how they had to be spotless, without blemish, and it pointed to perfection. You also see the lamb didn't really do anything, and it points to innocence, as there's a sacrifice. But also, it would be sacrifice for the people. So you have the priest would put his hand on the lamb's head, and this would demonstrate that this taking the place of the people's sin. And so all that is to point to us that when John the Baptist points out Jesus is the Lamb of God, we need to then think of all these different things. He's going to be the substitute sacrifice for us. He's going to be perfect. He's going to be innocent. And this Lamb of God is provided by God. That's why he can say this is the Lamb of God, because God has provided the perfect lamb for the world's sin, which they needed. You see, the Old Testament sacrificial system proved that not just any lamb will do. That's why it had to be repeated. But we find with Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So this isn't just the sin of Israel, but for all people. Now, as we learned last week, not all receive him, so not all will be forgiven of their sins. But that doesn't mean it's not available to all. God desires all people to repent. And this lamb takes away our sin. He removes it. It points to forgiveness. It is only through Christ, the Lamb of God, that we can be forgiven. John talks about how this is the guy, this is he, who I said about ranking before me, because he was before me. He existed before me. And we learned about that last week. So this isn't, you know, Jesus isn't just merely this weak lamb to be slaughtered, but he's also the pre-existent Son of God. Yet John admits, I didn't even know him. So you're thinking here, what does he mean by I didn't know him? Because if you remember, John is a relative of Jesus. And I believe his point is, I didn't recognize that he was the Son of God. I didn't know that he was the Son of God until it was shown to me. John says, I was just simply doing my task. I was baptizing with water, preparing for the one to come, waiting until God would show who the Messiah was. Can you imagine doing that? So God gives you a task to prepare for someone, but he doesn't tell you who it is until later. When you first start out, you're probably thinking, am I ever going to see this person? Am I ever going to know who it is? So even amidst this uncertainty for a time, John did his task faithfully because John had faith. That's because faith leads to faithfulness. John believed that God would provide the Christ. He had faith that his job was given to him by God. The text last week, he was sent by God, John the Baptist. But if you think, aren't we in the same sort of situation? Where God has given us a task, we are to witness for Christ, we are to live lives for Christ until his second coming, and yet Christ hasn't come back yet. Yes, we know who he is, but we haven't seen him yet. And in light of that reality of not seeing him yet, what do we do in the meantime? Do we live like John, faithfully in our tasks, even though we haven't seen him, or do we tend to give up because, you know, he hasn't come back yet? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Like John, we are called to live by faith. You know, there's a time where he's doing this preparing ministry and he doesn't even know who I'm preparing for until it's shown to him by God. We're to live by faith, not by sight, and we see an excellent example in John. So John then bears witness about what he saw at Jesus' baptism. So text seems to imply that his baptism happened earlier than this. And he saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. Again, John emphasizes that I didn't know Jesus was the Son of God until he saw the Spirit descend on him. And so that's how he found out Jesus was the one. He was the promised one. It's because in the Old Testament, it pointed to the Spirit coming upon the Davidic king, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And so when this happened, it proved that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But not only that, it descended on him, but also it remained on him. And that was important too. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. But here it points to the Spirit staying and remaining on Jesus. And he's special because the Spirit remains on him. Therefore, he can baptize people with the Spirit. And so again, this shows things are really happening. Redemptive history is pushing forward drastically. The new age is dawning, as the Old Testament would point to, the Spirit coming upon all people. And so we find that Jesus can then baptize with the Spirit because it remained on him. So get this, John is a relative of Jesus, yet he doesn't recognize that Jesus was the Son of God until Jesus' baptism. Now John couldn't pick him out, but yet he had a gracious God who revealed him. And that's because we can only know the things of God because God reveals them to us. We can't know God unless he reveals himself. God has to take that first step of making himself known. And that's the same for us. It's only because God has revealed himself and the way to salvation in his word that we know about him, that we know about salvation, that we can obtain salvation. We're wholly dependent on his revealing grace, of him revealing himself and his characteristics and what he has done. And then verse 34, it's as if John is on the stand and his final concluding statement is this: I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The witness has spoken. He has seen these things, and he testifies that this is the Son of God. So is Jesus really Messiah? John has most assuredly said, yes, he is. And he is this great witness who just says, trust me, I've seen it, and I bear witness that he is the Son of God. John highlighted Christ. And it points out the truth that you can't be a good witness for Christ if you hide in the shadows. You can't be a good witness for Christ by remaining silent about him. You are a good witness for Christ when you proclaim who he is and what he has done. And that's exactly what we're called to do. But are you doing it? In your life, do you bring up Jesus in conversation? Do you share the gospel? He's the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world, but the world needs to hear about him. Or else they're still in their sins. We aren't the ones who take away the sins, but we are the ones who proclaim who can take away their sin. So that means we must highlight Christ. We must talk about him. We must proclaim him because the world needs to know him. Like those priests and Levites, they did not even know. They didn't even recognize that he was in their midst. And so we need to be revealing him, showing him, proclaiming him to the world that desperately needs him. The Lamb of God has taken away our sins, but others need to hear that news too. So really, John the Baptist, the great witness, the good model witness, shows us that a good witness for Christ says, not me, but him. Not me, but him. We're all witnesses for Jesus Christ, but it can't be about us. We need to deflect the glory, understand our position, realize our unworthiness. But it's not just enough to talk about what isn't the way to find forgiveness. We also need to round out our witness by talking about who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's what we find with John, is he didn't just say, I'm not the Messiah, but he also said who the Messiah was. So we can't just tell people, you know, I'm not the way to forgiveness sins, but we have to say, I know the person who can forgive your sin. So how do you get to that point of being able to consistently say, not me, but him, in your witnessing, but also in your daily life? You need to have a correct view of yourself and a correct view of Christ. I need to understand that I'm just a sin-riddled servant of God. I'm unworthy to even untie the strap of his sandal, but I serve a great and glorious Savior. And when you acknowledge that, you can't help but keep not highlighting yourself and highlighting him. Because when you comprehend that I'm unworthy, I'm just a servant of God, then when people ask you questions, when people talk about God, about Christ, you automatically just point away from yourself and to him. Because there's someone greater. And I just know I'm just a redeemed sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And when you correctly understand his preeminence, then you instantly point to him because you know he's worthy. He's worthy of that praise. He's worthy of being proclaimed. He deserves it. When I think about our unworthiness, yet Christ's worthiness, it reminds me of another book that Apostle John wrote, Revelation. In Revelation 5, it talks about this scroll. And the angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And the text says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And who suddenly appears on the scene and takes the scroll? The Lamb of God. None other than the Lamb of God. And everyone falls down and they sing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people of God. You see, he alone is worthy. We are not. He came to earth, died on the cross for our sins as a spotless Lamb of God, and was raised to new life, conquering sin and death. He's the one we witness for. There's no one better to witness about. And now that we have been saved by him, what else can we do but to be a good witness for him and to say every day, not me, but him. Amen. At this time, we're going to change it up a little bit. You know, it's a little different. But Kate's going to come and sing a special. This week, Kate introduced me to this new song, and I heard it, and I was like, man, that ties perfectly with what I'm going to talk about, of how not me, but him. And the song is titled, Not I, but Christ through me. What Paul says, it's not me, but Christ working through me. And so just really listen to the words.